Mona had a book called Coming Down from the Mountaintop, which was about the experience of people going to conferences or Christian camps and coming back and then having to face the reality of daily living. And I wish there were more mountaintop experiences for us as Christians. But sometimes I feel like the Christian life is kind of a roller coaster, bipolar, I don't know if that would be a correct way to look at it, but a series of ups and downs. Sometimes there's more ups and sometimes there's more downs. Sometimes the life of a Christian is filled with excitement and wonder. And other times we just tend to bottom out and we get a bit discouraged. Sometimes we do just what God wants us to be doing at the time, and other times we seem to go our own way and do our own thing. And so today we're going to look at Peter's restoration, because Peter was one of those people. We're going to take a couple of examples of Peter's ups and downs, and then we're going to look at a number of threes that happened in Peter's life. So the first up and down, the first high and low. The context of walking on water was that Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 people. And after they had been fed, he went down to the coastline of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, told his disciples to get in the boat and start going over to the other side where Capernaum was. After they left, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And at somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. They didn't know who he was. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And you can just imagine, in the spray of the water, I can just imagine the disciples looking, trying to see, is it really Jesus? You know, straining their eyes, maybe through the fog, wondering. But Peter knew who it was. He knew the voice, and he knew it was Jesus. So he said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It's impressive, isn't it? None of the other disciples thought of that. But Peter says, "Call me, Lord, to you." If it's okay, Jesus said, "Sure, come. Come on." And Peter stepped out over the edge of the boat. And I can just imagine him taking those first few steps with great confidence, knowing that he had his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. And then he heard the wind, and he saw the waves, and he started to question his decision, and he started to sink. One of my favorite authors about this point, John Rice, said he was all prayed up. He didn't have to pray a long prayer of confession of his sins. It wasn't even a formal prayer. "Lord, we come to you on this beautiful moonlit night." He was sinking fast. If you've fallen in the water, you know, you don't have too much time to pray. "Lord, help me." Amen. And Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up. A high point. None of the other disciples could say they ever walked on water. That was a claim only Peter could make. A high and a low, when he walked on water and almost drowned. Sometimes our lives are like Peter's life. Next, we see that Peter was a mouthpiece for God. Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It was kind of a pop quiz for his disciples. And they said, "Well, Some people think you're the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Others think you're Moses or Elijah or one of the other prophets from the Old Testament. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's important for us too today, isn't it? To know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus can do for others. Peter got it right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter got it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But right after this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up the third day. Now remember, Peter had just been up here. "You're speaking, Peter, for God. God has revealed this to you, Peter." Peter takes him aside and says, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." It's good to be concerned about what's going on in the lives of our friends, isn't it? But we're talking about the will of God for Jesus, his own plan, his own purpose. Remember the high? This is the low. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Have you ever had highs and lows in your life? I have. It's quite normal, isn't it? Peter did. I'm glad for the biblical characters that had the flaws, because we're all wounded people. And we're all going to have highs in our lives. And we're all going to have lows. And we need, through both, to trust the Lord. There were a number of threes in Peter's life, specifically in the book of Matthew. And we see the big three in the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Peter, James, and John are taken by Jesus to a very special place, to have a very special experience. The Transfiguration. Someone said, this is where heaven touched earth in the person of Jesus. It's considered one of the five major events in Jesus' life, along with his baptism, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. The big five include the Transfiguration. And so Jesus met on the mountain, not only with Peter, James, and John, but with Moses and Elijah. So I guess the big three wouldn't be Peter, James, and John, would it? It would be Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And the disciples go face down in front of Jesus in worship. I like to think of Jesus coming to earth and being cloaked, that his glory was cloaked so the people couldn't see it. Because if they could see his glory, they wouldn't have to have any faith at all. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when Jesus came, that glory that he experienced with the Father before the foundation of the world was cloaked so that people couldn't see it. But there were a few times when the cloak was taken away. his baptism, the transfiguration, and in the garden, when the soldier said to him, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus simply says, "I am," which is the Old Testament name for God. And when he said that, his glory shone forth, and those people went not worshiping forward, they went backwards. What a difference. So Jesus is here with Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So not only was Peter a fisherman, he was also a carpenter, a builder. And his idea was, let's make some monuments here. Let's make some tabernacles here. Let's make, at the top of the mountain is a good place to have a place of worship. So let's build a building. At one point, the Bible says, and Peter spoke not knowing what he was saying. I've experienced that a few times myself. God spoke, the Father. He said in verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It wasn't the time for Peter to speak. It was the time for Peter to listen. God wasn't interested in tabernacles. He was interested in people receiving his word. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because Moses wrote more of the Old Testament than anyone else did. Considered the greatest prophet, especially as a writer, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. I mentioned that Jeremiah is the longest by words book in the Bible, but if you add the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it's way more than Jeremiah wrote. And Elijah, when you think about a powerful prophet, the prophecies that he spoke, the miraculous deeds that he did, are unmatched in the pages of Scripture. So here, two heroes of Old Testament faith, Moses and Elijah, are standing beside Jesus. And the Father speaks from heaven and he says, he didn't say, "Listen to Moses." He didn't say, "Listen to Elijah." He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." John would put it a different way. He would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the Word of God, the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And the both are in complete agreement. So we have the big three. And then we have the threes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus comes to the garden with all of his disciples except Judas, who's gone to betray him. The 11 are there. He has four groups of three divided out, even like David divided out his mighty men in the Old Testament. Jesus divided, and Peter was the third of the disciples to be called according to John chapter 1, but he became the preeminent apostle when Jesus named the apostle. Peter is listed first. So he brings Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden. And he says to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." The day's nearing his death. The actual day, some people feel that that cup that he took was filled with the sins of the world, with your sin and my sin. I kind of agree with that point of view. There are other ways to interpret that, but I like that one. Because he said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but yours. The Holy Son of God taking upon himself our sin must have been one of the worst things Jesus experienced in this whole process of paying for our sin. Deeply, deeply grieved, he says. We all have friends and family members that when things get tough, they're there for us. They'll stand with us no matter what. They'll love us no matter what. And yet sometimes when we're called perhaps to a deathbed, the time gets difficult. And I know when hospice comes, they say, you need a break. Do something for yourself. Jesus said to his disciples, stay here, watch, and pray. Jesus came back to find them sleeping. Three times. Two times he woke them up and rebuked them a bit, gently rebuked them for sleeping when they should be watching and praying. The third time he let them sleep. And then with a start, Peter woke up. The garden was filled with soldiers, an angry mob. Peter pulled a sword from his belt and swung wildly at one of those who came to arrest Jesus. His aim, far from perfect, being a fisherman and not a swordsman, he cut the man's ear off. Seeing his limitations and all of his companions running for their lives, Peter fled. Three times he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, we see Peter denying Jesus. Well, that's wonderful claims. I'll never retreat. I'll never deny you, Lord. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And later he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All it took was a little servant girl. She came and said to him, weren't you with Jesus in the garden? He said, I do not know what you're talking about. Then another little girl approached him. Aren't you one of his followers? Peter said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And the third time, the others that were standing by asked him the same thing. We recognize that your accent is from Nazareth, from Galilee. You must be one of his followers. And not only did he deny it, but he started to curse and swear. Even back then, people knew that people who followed Jesus shouldn't be cursing and swearing. But he did. Then he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have the restoration of Peter. We find it in the Gospel of John, the last chapter. And I think John's trying to wrap things up for us in the Gospels. He was the one that told us the story of Lazarus. It's not found in the other Gospels. Some people think, well, if the Jewish people knew the story of Lazarus, they'd probably kill him too. In fact, there was a plot revealed in the Gospel of John that was just the case. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't include the story of Lazarus because he could have still been alive at the time. So John, of all the Gospels, in fact, the first three they call synoptic because they're the same. A lot of the events that happened in Matthew happened again in Mark and in Luke, but John is different. And maybe it's because of John's heart. He was called the apostle of love. He was the beloved disciple who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. And he was the one that included in his gospel Peter's restoration. They'd been out fishing, and they came to shore and saw Jesus on the shore, and he was cooking breakfast for them. And John said to Peter, "It's the Lord," and Peter swam in. And later, after breakfast, it seems like Peter and Jesus are alone together, and John is kind of eavesdropping off to the side. You know, what's going on over here? You know, I want to know. And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And people debate about what Jesus was talking about, what the "these" stood for. Some people think it was the other disciples. Others think maybe it was this fishing boat. Maybe even the fish. Whatever it was, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me? I know you love all these things, Peter." And we can look around in our lives and see so many things. You know, Mona and I have started to downsize because the house isn't big enough for all the things we have. But we love our things. It's normal to love our things. But Jesus said, "You love me more than these." And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I care deeply for you. You know that I love you." He used a different word. He used the word for friendship, the word we get Philadelphia from. And then Jesus says, "Tend my lambs," or "feed my sheep." Isn't it interesting that he gives them a responsibility? He says, "I have a job for you, Peter. Nothing you've done in the past affects what I want you to do for me. Feed my sheep." And then he questions him again. And I think this is a part of the threes, the three denials. Now the three times asking the same question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." And again, it's the same Greek words. It's agape and phileo. "Do you love me with a godly type of love? I love you as a friend loves another friend." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And then the third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus again said, "Tend my sheep." This time Jesus changed the word. "Do you love me like a friend?" And "Yes, I do," Peter said. Have we experienced the love of Jesus in our lives? When we're going through the ups and the downs, do we realize his presence? Do we know he's there with us and for us? We need his presence. We need to experience his love. This is a prayer from the Valley of Vision, a collection of the Puritans' prayers, who prayed, "O Father of Jesus, help me to approach thee with deepest reverence, not with presumption, not with servile fear, but with holy boldness. Thou art beyond the grasp of my understanding, but not beyond that of my love. Thou knowest that I love thee supremely, for thou art supremely adorable, good, perfect. My heart melts at the love of Jesus. My brother, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, married me, dead for me, risen for me. He is mine and I am his, given to me as well as for me. I am never so much mine as when I am his, or so much lost to myself until lost in him. Then I find my true manhood. But my love is frost and cold, ice and snow. Let his love warm me, lighten my burden, be my heaven. May it be more revealed to me in all its influences, that my love to him may be more fervent and glowing. Let the mighty tide of his everlasting love cover the rocks of my sin and care. Then let my spirit float above those things which had else wrecked my life. Make me fruitful by living to that love, my character becoming more beautiful every day. If traces of Christ's love, artistry, be upon me, may he work on with his divine brush until the complete image be obtained and I be made a perfect copy of him, my master. O Lord Jesus, come to me. O Divine Spirit, rest upon me. O Holy Father, look on me in mercy for the sake of the well-beloved.